9. Mark chapter 9. And as you turn there, this is 2019. I think somebody said last week I was talking about 2016. I don't know. We say the darndest things. We quote the wrong verses. We say all kinds of stuff. We've got a new year kicking off some new programs, some new things. And hopefully it's going to change the hearts and lives of God's people. And what I have is what's called a Journey Discipleship book. And we're going to do Journey Discipleship and Mission Point. Journey Discipleship is a way that you can grow in a relationship with another person and grow together as you grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the time when we come to evangelism, it is we have preached Christ to people so much that when they get saved, nothing follows. This is what follows. This is something that every Christian should know. This should be basic knowledge for every Christian, and a lot of people do not. In this book, there are 10 lessons that you will go over with a discipler. In those lessons, you will learn about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, prayer, how to pray, why to pray, hindrances to prayer, the church, what it's for, assurance of your salvation, holy living, end time events, just basic information that every Christian should know and be able to have a defense for his Christianity. And so as we do this, what I want to say is this is not something to be taken half-heartedly. This is something that requires a very, very serious commitment. Because depending on your walk with the Lord, this may take you and a discipler to go through the program between 8 months to 2 years. This is not something that you can just get through in a Sunday school class. This is not something that you can do just on a weekend or trying to get through it as best you can. And it's not to get through it. It's to grow. That's the whole point of this. And so when we kick off this program, or as we've kicking this program off now, if you're interested in this discipleship program, please let me know. What I will do is we will pair you up with people that have already been through the program or have already started the program so that you can get matched up with somebody either by age group or by knowledge or something so that you can grow in a relationship with them so that you can grow together, building a defense. And so what we've done is everything starts at the top, right? So it starts at the top and everything else rolls downhill, but we're starting with our leadership, and that has already begun. And so if I could have Rob Peterson, Tom Kraft, Ron Kirschman, if you come up, please. Matt, present these to them so I don't have to shake their hand and make them sick. That way, if they get sick, it's your fault. My pleasure. But this is a certificate of completion. What we'd like to do is many of these. Yeah, they have your. The first one is always kind of a mess. We kind of work on that and really, really go from there. But these gentlemen, we have been, what is it, since April? We've been going through April of last year, 2018. We tried to do like a jet tour through this program, and we just finished it up in November. It's a long time to do this stuff. But I tell you what, the growth that these guys have had, including Ron Kirschman, has had some awesome growth, man. And it is wonderful to sit there and go through the program and see people grow in knowledge and grace and the defense that they have and all the verses that they can just come to their mind as the Holy Spirit begins to work in their lives. It's an awesome program. And so even though they're not expecting anything in return, what I want to do is I personally want to give out certificates for people that go through the program. It's something of my appreciation to say thank you for going through the program and thank you for setting an awesome example to the congregation. And so thank you guys very much.
Thank you, Pastor.
Do you want to say anything about the program? Okay.
And thank you, Pastor, for taking the time.
My pleasure. What we're doing is I'm training up some other folks so that they can kick this off. It's a wonderful thing to get involved in. And all we do is we meet an hour a week. It's kind of why it takes so long. You don't want to meet 50 million times during the week. Everybody's busy. You meet 1 hour a week, one time a week, and you go through just one section, and you get as involved as you need to be. Some folks are going to begin with couples, marriage couples, a husband and wife, or discipling a husband and wife. And what that'll entail is they'll meet together, they'll have a moment of fellowship, and then they'll separate husband and wife, and they'll disciple each other separately. And so it's a wonderful program. Once you get involved and once you begin to do that, there's going to be so much to build your defense on. And so I just want to say, we need to be defending ourselves in our Christianity. After salvation, there is something that follows, and this is a good program to start with. So be praying about that, that God would see you go through our discipleship program. All right. Thank you, gentlemen. It was an awesome journey, and I kind of hated to see it end, but it's good, because once you get in with your disciples and so forth, that journey just continues on. So be in prayer for that. It's a wonderful program. We're talking about radical discipleship. This is what changes lives. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and what? Make disciples." Listen, as I said before, the biggest thing that the church has said for years is go and evangelize. Go and evangelize. Go and evangelize. You go and see somebody accept Jesus. But the command is to go and make disciples. Seeing that you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that Jesus commands us. And He is with us always to the ends of the age. Amen? That is the command, is to go and make disciples. That's where you make your impact. That's where you impact your culture. The Great Commission is about discipleship, not evangelism. Evangelism is part of it. You can't have evangelism without discipleship. But you can have you can't have discipleship without evangelism, but you can have evangelism without discipleship. And that's what I believe that we're failing in, is because so many people have not been discipled. They don't know so much about the Lord, what He commands. And so it's only based on what people tell them. And so we need more than just a Sunday school discipleship class. This is why we've kicked this off. There are a lot of people in their lives, in the past, in the history of the church, that have literally gone above and beyond and done amazing things because somebody poured their life into them and they went out into society and made an impact. Let me give you a few of those examples. Nicholas Copernicus. In the 1400s and 1500s, he was an astronomer that proposed the heliocentric model, which means that the planets revolve around the sun. The world doesn't revolve around the earth. Of course, Isaac Newton, a Christian who was an English physicist, a mathematician, who accomplished a lot in the discoveries of the laws of gravity and the invention of calculus. Johannes Kepler was a German astronomer, had two key laws of astronomy, the elliptical orbit of planets and the law that the planets do not move in the same uniform speed. And so Michael Faraday, he was a scientist who taught that faith and science were not in conflict in the 18th and 19th century. Matter of fact, Einstein said of Faraday's scientific legacy that he had made the greatest change in our conception of reality. This is science, but these people were so excited about their discipleship and their role with Christ that they wanted to go and show. And this was their idea of how they could show the world Jesus, was because of intelligent design. God created all the natural known orders and put them into existence. And so they wanted to show the world how God put this stuff into play. When Jesus Christ changes our lives, it should change our lifestyle. This man named Telemachus, he was in the 3rd century A.D., and he died on January 1st, 404 A.D. Matter of fact, he converted to Christianity, and for some reason, Christians didn't like to go to the Colosseum, but he did. He went to the Colosseum, saw the gladiators fighting, and so when he jumped into the Colosseum, went right in between the gladiators and said, "You guys don't need to be killing each other. That's murder." And God says murder is wrong. And of course, some tell the story differently depending on which documents you look at. But The crowd got so mad that they stopped the fight, that the crowd picked up stones and stoned him to death. And so the emperor, of course, was affected by that. And so he canceled the gladiator games in the Colosseum on January 1st, 404 AD. People make impact in our society. Sometimes it costs them their lives. Justinian, he was a Byzantine emperor. He did the Justinian Code, which condemned abortion and infanticide. George Mueller, he was an evangelist who built orphanages. And for 60 years, that man saw 10,000 orphans and cared for them. That's a lot of kids. Discipleship impacts our life and the society around us. William Tyndale, he was the person to first translate the Bible into English so that the common man could have it. It literally cost him his life, and praise God. It was because of that we have the King James Version. That's what it was based off of. Was William Tyndale's English version. William Wilberforce was in England. He was one of the biggest abolitionists of slaves. He abolished slaves, slave trade, and all kinds of stuff in England in the 1800s. Matter of fact, he opposed it so much, he was one of them, wasn't the leading. But at the end of his life, he finally saw Parliament sign a legislature that banned slavery in England. And so, of course, a few days later, he had passed away, but at least he saw his efforts come to fruit. And so, William Carey was another one. He translated the Bible in 44 different Indian languages. He was a missionary to India, and he translated the Bible into 44 different Indian dialects. And he also took on major problems with their religious implications, where he abolished cruel female infanticide, which basically in India, if you didn't have a boy, you could kill the girls because everybody wanted a boy. And of course, sati, which was something that was horrific that he saw, because sati was when the husband died, nobody would take care of the wife. And so the wife was to jump on the burning body of the husband when he was cremated. And so what happened was is that females began to say, I'm not doing that. That's stupid. So what they did is they would dig ditches deep enough so the woman couldn't get out, throw the man's body in, light it on fire, and then push her in. And so William Carey was one of the ones that abolished those different types of things. Listen, in order for Christianity to work, it has to affect the hearts and lives of the people that are Christians. And so when Jesus Christ gets a hold of your heart, it gets people up and gets you out into society. And that's exactly what these folks have done. Now, these people weren't perishing. I mean, they were perishing. Well, a lot of them died because of their faith in Christ. But they were flourishing in the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. Hosea 4:6 says, for lack of knowledge, my people perish. Because they have rejected knowledge. My instruction to you is don't reject the knowledge. Listen, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge you know better. Wisdom you do better. And that's the problem. What'd you do that for? You know better than that. Well, just because you know better doesn't mean you're going to do better. We need wise people, not just knowledgeable people. We need people to take the knowledge and put it into action. And so with that said, let me step briefly aside. I don't know if you know our website or not, but Mission Point Mansfield, we have a website. It's got a lot of good information on there. Giving. Matter of fact, if you don't have an envelope, there's a little green button that says give. So if you go up there and click on that, you can type all your information in there. And then that way you can give every week. You can even click on there so it automatically does it, like an automatic bill or whatever. You're allowed to do that. Click on that select there, Steve, if you would. It's tithing, missions, youth, children's, ladies, men's, Awanas, building, other. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff in there. You can add gifts, sign up. If you sign up and you use an e-check, that is cheaper. Unfortunately, everything costs. And so it costs us to have online giving. But if you do an e-check, it's a lot cheaper to do it that way. It doesn't cost you anything, but it costs the church. So just so that you know that, if you do an e-check, it's a lot cheaper than if you do a credit card or a debit card. And so, but there is online giving, and so you're more than welcome to do that. You're more than welcome to set up an account, have it automatically deducted. It doesn't matter. However you want to do that. But there is that option. That way, if you're on vacation, go to Florida, go to Texas, go to California, you're out of the nation, the country, the world, going to the moon, you're more than welcome to do that online. Now, we're using this Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Because here's the idea. Most people aren't informed. Most people don't know where to get resources, and most people don't have a lot of this information. We're changing the way we do stuff, and up here on our website, and right beside the green give button, is a resource button. If you're to click on that, there are resources on here. Sermon materials. Matter of fact, under members' resources, here's the emergency plan of action. For those of you that want to know what we're going to do in case of an emergency, here's emergency plan of action. New members policy. If people are interested in becoming a new member, there's a policy that does that. Up here at the very top, there's a click on that one. Why does God allow evil? This is, I think, a 30-some page. We did a Wednesday night series on that. If you weren't here for that, you probably don't know the information. And so what I have here is, why does God allow evil? It's just information after information after information. Talks about natural disasters. Talks about, you know, why things happen. Talks about so many different aspects of why does evil exist? I mean, what is evil? What is it for? We want to inform people because these are questions people are asking in the world. How many of you can defend yourself if somebody says, if God is such a good God, why does he allow evil? I mean, can you defend yourself? There's a lot of good information there. Go back, Steve. He's earning his keep today. I tell you what, I appreciate those three guys back here. Bill, Steve, and Dave. Thank you. They make me and Matt look really good. Well, just me anyway, but that's all right. Oh, is Matt back in here? Oh, he's hiding it back here with the backsliders. Down at the bottom. Does the Bible promote slavery? Does the Bible promote slavery? Yes. Sure does. You got to know in what context, though, because it doesn't promote slavery. It's kind of like divorce. God hates divorce. Is God okay with divorce? No. No, he doesn't. Is God okay with slavery? No. God hates it. But he puts up with it because he knows society is going to do it. That's why Moses gave you a writing of divorce. It didn't say God give you a writing of divorce. Moses did, because of the hardness of our hearts. Same thing with slavery. Slavery is a social issue, not a biblical one. But discipleship reforms people and abolishes slavery. Does that make sense? So God says, if culture is going to do slavery, here's what you're going to do. And so sets up all kinds of regulations and designs for slavery and so forth. We've got all kinds of information coming at you. I want to give you as much information as possible. I want to inform you. I want to make sure that you have a ready defense on any issue that somebody comes at you. Gotcha. So if there is some type of information, if there is some type of something, somebody asked you a hard question and you can't find the answer, let me know. We will build a defense, we will build something, and we will put it on there so everybody can have it. Now, if you don't have the internet, you're still a little old school and you don't have a way to get on there, you let me know. I've got the same information that I can make you into a booklet. And yes, it's got pictures too, so don't worry. And so this one here is the Bible reliable? Matter of fact, I created this one because on Sunday night we're talking about Daniel. And if you can authenticate the book of Daniel, you can authenticate the Bible. Because Daniel wrote his book, and there is so much information. Oh yeah, there it is. There's so much information in the book of Daniel that is so historically accurate that proves God, Daniel 2:28, there is a God who knows the secrets of men. And he gives those secrets, gave them to Daniel, and he prophesied exactly what would happen in exact order. Matter of fact, in the 70 weeks of Daniel, it almost happened exactly like it was supposed to. It's an amazing thing. So if you don't have the internet, you don't have a way to get this information, which they're all PDF and you can just download them, you come see me. I'll get you a physical copy in your hand so that you can have something. And like I said, write it down. Give me some information that you need to know so that we can do that. And I don't have my phone with me, which is a good thing. So please turn your phones off. Make sure your electronic devices volume is off. But speaking of that, we also have an app. If you don't know about the app, We have a church app, which you go into your either Apple store or your Android store, and you look for Share Faith. Share Faith, I think it's got a bird, a little blue, yeah, I forget. Bluebird. Is it a bluebird? I'm supposed to do it now. Gravy. But go in there, look at that, Share Faith, download Share Faith. Once you click on it the first time, go in there and find Mission Point. Mission Point will come up. You click on that one as your church, and then every time you click on that app, it'll come up. In that is, there's information, there's the calendar, there's sermons. Go on sermons, Stevie. Here's sermons. I don't know if you know this, but all the sermons are online, and they're all on the app as well. If you have the app, all the same information is on the app. So you can get to all that stuff from there as well. If you miss a Sunday, if you're out or you're away or something, you can still hear the messages through the app. You can still get the information, and you can still give through the app as well. If you're away and you forgot or whatever, and you've got an account built in, you can give through the app as well if you happen to be away. So there's all kinds of good information, good resources. We want to impact our city, our county, our state. We want to impact where we're at. Because if we shut our doors and the community is not impacted in any way, then we're not doing what God's called us to do. Amen? And that's what I believe discipleship will do. It will change us so that we can change the society around us. All right, let's get into our study this morning. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. It's talking about aspects of discipleship, and starting in verse 42, Jesus says this. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than to have two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than have two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Ron Kirschman, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. If we're going to change the culture around us, we first have to start with us, and we have to change ourselves. And that happens with radical discipleship. David Platt said this, "The message of biblical Christianity is not that God loves me, period, as if we're the object of our own faith. The message of biblical Christianity is that God loves me so that I can make him, can make his ways, his salvation, his glory, his greatness known to the nations. God is the object of our faith, and Christianity centers around him. We are not the end of the gospel. God is." Let me give you four principles this morning about radical discipleship. Number one, we need radical love. We need radical love. Look at verse 42 with me. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." The Lord wants us to have love for other believers so that we do not lead them into sin. He uses drastic pictorial language in this statement that if you lead another believer into sin, it'd be better off if you die a horrific death. That's what he's saying. And so, matter of fact, in Psalm 105:15, the psalmist writes, talking about God, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." God is very protective of his people, and so should we. There's a parallel passage in Mark here in Matthew 18, verse 6. Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin," he's talking about believers, "it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now listen to what he says in verse 7. He goes on in verse 7 to say this: "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to the man by whom offenses come." You'd expect stumbling blocks from the world. You'd expect Satan and the world to give us stumbling blocks. I mean, that's normal. We're going to have those types of things. But woe to the person who is the stumbling block. And that would include believers. Woe to a believer that would cause another believer to stumble into sin. We need radical love. Here's the problem, folks. Look at in Mark 9 there. Look at verse 37. It says, "Whoever receives one of these little ones, one of these little children in my name, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives not me, but him who sent me." Here's the point. Christ lives in every one of all believers. And how you treat that believer is how you treat Jesus Christ. And how you treat Jesus Christ is how you feel about God. In John 13:20, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me." There's a list there. How you treat another believer is how you treat Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. In Matthew 25:4, Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" And so they say in verse 37 to 40, they say, "Well, then the righteous will answer, 'Well, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you as a stranger and take you in? When do we visit you in prison?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you have did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" So here's the idea, folks. If Jesus Christ is in you, then we need to have radical love for one another. Because if you do an offense to another believer, it's just as bad as you doing it to Jesus Christ himself. That's what he's saying. He's saying, when you want to care for me, when you want to give me something to drink, when you want to feed me, that's if you're feeding the brethren. Look, folks, you are not going to feed the community if you're not feeding the people in your church. Amen? It starts with the house of God. If we're not going to fellowship and grow and love one another, you're darn sure not going to go out into the world and do the same. The Lord is calling for radical love. And that kind of love, it works very hard not to be a source of sinful temptation to another person. Romans 14, verse 15, Paul says, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love." Verse 20 to 21, he says, "But it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It's good neither to drink meat nor to eat meat." Unless you put it in a shake, you probably don't eat, drink meat. "Neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Listen, Paul's saying, I love steak. I think Greg was talking about he's doing his keto thing and he's allowed to eat all this steak and he was getting tired. How could you get tired of steak? But here's the idea. If I love meat, and I invite the Petersons over and they're vegetarians, and I know it, and I cause them to stumble, to be offended, because I eat a big, fat, juicy steak, bloody raw, and it offends them, There's nothing wrong with eating meat. Problem is that we don't want to offend another believer. And that's the problems that we have. I don't even want to get into the alcohol issue. But I'm just going to tell you this right now. Because that's a longer list of issues than what I can do in a Sunday morning. But the Bible does not say that you cannot drink. But I will tell you this. If you cause somebody to be offended, or you cause somebody to stumble into sin because of your alcohol, you are found in the sin. And you're not walking in love. You're not walking in love. It's the problem, because when we see things, we say, I'm allowed to do that. I'm allowed to say poinsettia instead of poinsettia if I want to. Which, by the way, today is the last day. Get these, or they're gone tomorrow. They're cast into the fire tomorrow. And so here's the idea. Just because you're allowed to do it doesn't mean you should do it. We want to be building up believers. We want to be strengthening them. We want to be encouraging them to righteousness and holy living, not bringing them down and destroying them. Man, if you're not building somebody up, you're not walking in love. That's why we need radical love. Radical love. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. That word fervent love is a word that's used, Matt probably knows about this, it's a word that is used of stretching a muscle to its absolute maximum capacity. And that's what we need to do. It's an all-encompassing love that reaches as far as it possibly can go. And this kind of love doesn't lead into sin. It covers it. It does. Fervent love towards good living. Let me give you four ways that you cause somebody to stumble. Very briefly, we'll move from number one. Direct temptation. Don't directly tempt somebody to do something. Secondly, indirect temptation. You may not ask them to do it, but you're doing it right in front of them or leaving them there, whatever, for them to be tempted themselves. Your lifestyle, setting a sinful example. And fourthly, and most importantly, and I want you to get this, because most people would say, yeah, you don't want to tempt somebody or indirectly tempt them. But here's the fourth one that we miss most often, and that is this: by not encouraging other believers to righteousness. You're not walking in love if you're not encouraging another believer to righteousness. That's what Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 is all about. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, this is why we do what we do. This is why we have church corporate service. This is why we have life groups. So that we can get involved in people's lives. So that we can encourage one another. So that we can love on one another. So we can continue to grow in knowledge and grace. That's why we do what we do. This is the strongest threat that Jesus has ever given to one of his own people. And it calls for radical love. Love seeks somebody else's best. Love seeks to elevate somebody else. Love seeks to purify somebody else. Love seeks to bless somebody else. Radical love is for the best of somebody else, not you. Radical love. Second, radical purity. Look there for 45, 47. He says in verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Look at verse 45. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Look at verse 47. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. You're never going to be able to lead someone into righteousness if you are not righteous yourself. That's the idea. You're not going to be a purifying influence on if your heart is not pure yourself. And so if your own heart is impure, you're going to lead somebody into sin, which goes back to the one, which is you're not loving your brother or sister. Radical is drastic. And that's why Jesus uses such drastic action. Take drastic action is what he's saying. Amputation. Not that we're to actually do that. Jesus doesn't want to actually kicking hymns off, but he wants us to seriously deal with sin. That's the point. Deal with sin seriously. James 4:8, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to be clean ourselves before we can be that influence. We need radical purity. We need radical love. We need radical purity. And number three, we need radical sacrifice. Look at verse 49. Mark 9:49, Jesus says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Now, you think about this, the salt and sacrifice and fire and salt, it's kind of, it's a different combo. But if you go back to the Old Testament, you can see kind of where Jesus is getting this. Because he knows the Scriptures better than anybody outside of Satan. But Jesus wrote the Scriptures, so he knows it. So he goes back to the Old Testament. And if you go back there, you'll know salt is something of a preservative. And they were to store salt up. Ezra 6 talks about that. Talks about the salt is to be put on sacrifices. Many of the Old Testament books talk about that. But if you go back to Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, Moses records, it says, and every offering of your grain offering. Now, this speaks of a special grain offering. You shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all of your offerings, you shall offer salt. So, in the Old Testament, salt has many symbols. One of the symbols is God's promises, God's covenant, God's enduring faithfulness. And that's what they were to remember when they were making their sacrifices, when they were putting the salt on. And so that also should mean to us we're to make a total sacrifice, a lifelong term, enduring, permanent offering with all of our lives. Not just part of it, but all of it. Matter of fact, Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your entire bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We need radical love. We need radical purity. We need radical sacrifice. And lastly, we need radical obedience. Number four, we need radical obedience. Look at verse 50 with me. Jesus says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Salt is useful. Salt is profitable. It's beneficial, especially in a world back in their day that didn't have refrigeration or freezing. So how'd you preserve stuff? You had to throw a bunch of salt on it. That's how you preserved. It's good. Unless it's unsalty. Then what do you do with it? Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. That's what he calls all believers. He says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? What do you add to salt to make it salty? If you're not salty, then you're good for nothing, to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. Listen, I can't stress this any harsher than what I can. I don't speak because I'm losing my voice. You are the only hope this planet has in spiritual reformation. You are the only salt and light influence of this world, is every believer. Is saying is if you're not going to be transformed inside by radical discipleship, who in the heck is going to tell the world that Jesus died for them? If you have no salt in you and you've lost all your saltiness, what good are you? I think some of those people in the Corinthian church, that's what happened to them when they were taken to the Lord's Supper. They're just living life, doing whatever they wanted to do. And God made some of them sick and took some of them home. If we are the only salt and light influence this world has, how are you influencing the world? Jesus said in Matthew 5, talking about light, he said, you don't light a candle and then put a bowl over top of it, or hide it under your bed. You put it up high where everybody can see it. We are the salt and light influence of this world. There are no other spiritual influences in this world than Christ's disciples. We are known by the radical nature of our discipleship. What is going to attract people to glorifying God is by our witness. Giving to the world because you are the salt and light by radical discipleship. Listen, God wants radicals. Question. Are you radical or just unsalty? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for our time. Thank you for knowledge that you give us that comes from you, Lord. We acknowledge that. Everything that we have, every good and perfect gift comes down from you. Thank you. We thank you for the ability to build a defense. So when the world comes at us, the world hated your son, and it will hate us. But Lord, we can stand firm like an oak and give a ready defense for your son, giving honor and glory. Lord, we may offend believers, and that's okay, or unbelievers, and that's okay, because we know the message of the cross to the Jew was a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it was foolish. And we know we're going to offend somebody. But Lord, may 2019, we dedicate this year to just growing in knowledge and grace of you. We dedicate it for our discipleship. Lord, may it spark a fire. May we become radical in our discipleship, in our love, in our purity, in our sacrifice, and our obedience for you. Just for who you are, Lord. We are the salt of the earth. And if we don't shed that light that's been given, no one will. Lord, we want to stand and give an account for what we don't do. We just want to get rewards for the things that we do. Lord, may this spark a fire of obedience. God, I pray as we give this invitation, you'd have your way. Allow your people, God, to come and just leave it at the foot of the cross. May they pray for the discipleship program. Maybe they pray for salvation. They never trusted you to begin with. Maybe they've been baptized. That's an act of obedience, our first one. Lord, whatever the case is, we just pray, Lord, that you would have your way. Invitation, we ask all this. Amen.